And welcome to everyone gathered here. Welcome to everyone online. And a special shout out to Traverse Care Center if you're watching us today. God bless you. We're thinking about you. And as we begin our worship service today, we recognize that God is with us. And so we want to just acknowledge that in prayer today. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you, Emmanuel, God with us. And Lord, as we hear your word today, may we be engaged with your good plans in our lives as we see them fulfilled through your Savior, our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my first question for us as we begin this morning is this. What do you do when your plans get changed? How do you respond? Do you throw up your hands? Does it throw you in a loop? When your plans get shifted and altered and changed, do you struggle to find your bearings again? Are you ready to throw in the towel and just give up and say, I can't do it? What do you do when your plans change? Or are you one of those people who find it really easy to just go with the flow, make the changes, and get on with your life? You know, all of us would like to see ourselves as those kind of people, right? The ones who, you know, change comes easy for me. I can deal with it. I can make the adjustments. I can go on, no problem. But the truth is, it's not that easy, is it? Especially when we are invested in our plans, when we are committed to those plans, when they're good plans and we want to see them fulfilled. You know, we definitely struggle when those kinds of plans get shifted and changed up in our lives. So have you ever had to face a change of plans? Well, obviously, of course, right? We all do. That's life. Life changes. Our plans get changed. The bigger question is this. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? About 15 years ago, Cheryl and I, we planned this epic family adventure. So I was just finishing up in seminary after 5 years. I had been doing an internship, and that was coming to an end. We had just finished a long interview process to come here, actually. Cheryl had finished up her job, so the timing was perfect to go on this long, extended family vacation that we've been waiting for 5 years. You know, the truth is, we didn't either have the time or the money in those previous times, and now all of a sudden it all came together, so we're ready to go. We're going all out on this family vacation. So we planned to go to the Black Hills. So if you've been there, you know, spend some time there, enjoy that, and then take our kids on to Yellowstone. They had never been there before, so this was, you know, really exciting. And then we were going to go from there down to the Tetons and check all that out, and then slowly make our way back and end up at a cabin on a lake for some nice R&R before we finished our vacation. So all that was before us. So on the day that we're ready to go, we're ready to pack in the car. One of our kids was feeling sore and sick. And we thought, well, tough, you know, they're just going to have to get over it. We're going to move on anyway. You know, this is a big deal, right? They'll get better. It'll be okay. So we loaded us in the car. We took off. And hour by hour, we realized that this wasn't going to get better. In fact, they were getting sicker and sicker as we went along. So halfway to the Black Hills, we knew we had to stop and consider some alternate plans. So I called my sister. She worked with a doctor, and she made a correct diagnosis, it turned out, that she said this is going to be a painful illness that's going to last about a week. And we thought, oh no, this isn't good. So we started to consider our options, right? What are we going to do? So the first plan was we could go back home, right? Hope for a speedy recovery, and then hopefully get back on the road again and get back on our vacation. That was one plan. Not a great one. The other one was we could postpone. We could just reschedule possibly for another time, but we kind of knew in our heart this was a one-time deal. If this didn't happen now, it just wasn't going to happen. So the third alternative that we considered, now understand, I'm not proud of this. We considered calling Cheryl's mom and meeting us halfway home, and we'd give her the sick kid for 2 weeks, and the rest of us would go on our vacation, right? And you're probably thinking, wow, you're horrible parents. You know, but we were desperate. You know, these were big plans that we had. And it just goes to show how committed we can be to our plans, right? We can be so committed to our plans that we consider some crazy alternatives. We can say some crazy things. You know, we can get turned inside out or outside in, and it all shows on the outside. We make some crazy choices because we're so committed to our plan. So how are we supposed to react when the plans that we are all in committed to just don't work out? How are we to move forward without completely losing it? So we're going to take a look today at two people in the Bible. Two people who had good plans. These were actually God-honoring plans, if we think about it. Good plans. But they found out that their plans changed. And they discovered there was a better plan all along. So by the way, Cheryl wanted me to finish this story so you don't think we're just horrible parents. Although this did cross our mind, you know, we didn't leave anybody behind. We actually, our child decided that they wanted to tough it out, and we went along, and it was hard. It was a difficult first week, but in the end, we had this epic vacation, and it was a wonderful memories that we share for a lifetime, I'm sure, even though the plan didn't go the way that we had planned it or expected. So here's our question. What do we do when our plans change? Now, I think you're going to want to keep listening as we move ahead, because I guarantee you this. At some point, the best plans, your best plans, are going to change. How will you handle it? What will you do? So the first person we're looking at today is David. We pick up his story long after he has become king of Israel. God has given him victory over the enemies. He's ruler of the nation. He's established in the land. You know, he's king, right? He's the guy that has the power. He has the authority. He has the blessing of God. So he has big plans ahead. In fact, he wants to build a house for God, a grand temple of cedar, so God has a place to live. So that seems like an ambitious plan, right? It seems like a good goal, honoring God and his plan. So let's see what happens. As we pick it up in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read this. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." The ark of God is the presence of God. Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So here's what's happening. David has defeated all his enemies. He has some time on his hands. He has time to consider some big things ahead. And so he decides that, you know, he's looking at this tabernacle, this tent where God's presence has dwelled, and he wants to, you know, do something awesome for God. He wants to build God this great big house, this palace, this temple of cedar. And David believes that it's time for these big plans. He wants to do this for God. The prophet Nathan, you know, he's kind of backing him up. He's kind of giving him the stamp of approval. He says, "Yeah, go ahead, do whatever you want. God's blessing is with you." But this isn't what God had planned. So we listen to what happens next. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, the prophet, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says." So through Nathan, God is speaking to David. "Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any one of my rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, have I ever asked," God is saying, "why have you not built me a house of cedar?" David believed he had a good plan. You know, when I look at it, I think that's a good plan, David. But even Nathan the prophet, he said it was a good plan, but God has a different plan. So God asks and answers two questions here with an emphatic no. He says, "No, David, you are not to build this house for me. No, David, I have never asked anyone to build a temple for me. No, David, your plans are not my plans." So this is huge, I think, when we face the changes in our own plans. You see, God has a different plan. So David had this plan to do something awesome for God, right? But it's the other way around. It's always the other way around. God isn't looking for us to do something awesome for God. God is looking to do something awesome for us. It's always the other way around. You know, that might be a little shocker for some of us to hear, especially if we've kind of committed our lives now to following God, following Jesus, and making followers. We kind of have these plans before us to really do something awesome for God. But that's not God's plan. So if you're still listening today, hopefully, and you're thinking to yourself, you know, I have never considered God in making my plans. That just has never come up. It's not something I've ever thought about. Then this might seem a little irrelevant, but it's not. And here's why. The Bible is full of passages about plans and making plans and good stuff. If you pick up a Bible app and look it up, you'll find things like Proverbs 15:22 that says this: plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. So in other words, making plans is a good thing. And making good plans is a good thing. The Bible talks about how to make good plans, to bring in some wisdom and understanding from others. That's good counsel. But what we're zeroing in on today is shown in Proverbs 19:21. It says this: many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And that's why it's so important for us to consider God's plan. Because His plan, God's plan, is the ultimate plan that is going to work out. God's plan is the one that prevails. I like to say it this way: God's plan is the plan that all other plans will ultimately submit to. Even our best plans, they got to line up with God's plan. So God's plan is this unchanging from the beginning of time plan, and David discovered that it's the best plan all along. So that's the takeaway for us today in this message, this idea. The takeaway is this: God's plan is bigger than our plan. Can you say that with me? God's plan is bigger than our plans. So what is God's plan? 2 Samuel chapter 7, it speaks about God's plan. The Lord says to David, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." So this is really a passage that is central to the whole Bible. It speaks of everything that has come before God's plan, and then the rest of the Bible talks about God's fulfilling of this plan. You know, God talks about David building a house for him, you know, this temple. But God says, "I'm going to build a house for you, a dynasty, a lineage that brings in God's promise to Abraham, you know, the bringing of the Messiah and God's blessing to all people." So this is the plan that includes you and I and all people. You know, when God says he sent his son into the world, that's the fulfillment of God's plan. This plan to save people from their sin. You know, the church prays, "Your kingdom come," right? "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, this is God's plan unfolding. This is God's purpose coming. You know, and it's a lot to take in. It really is. So really, when we think about this, what does this all have to do with my plans? Well, here it is. You have plans, right? You probably have plans when you leave today. Plans to do something, have lunch, maybe something. You have a plan, right? Maybe you have plans for tomorrow. You already got the schedule made. Maybe you got plans for next month or next year. You probably have some big plans, some really important plans. You know, if you're a student, you're hoping, you're planning that after Christmas and into January, you're going to be able to start maybe playing sports or getting back to school and moving on again. Those are good plans. They're important plans. Or maybe you have some big life plans. Maybe for some of us, getting married, having a baby, we have all kinds of plans. Maybe buying a house or starting a new career or advancing our career. Maybe it's plans to travel after COVID. We're all going to somewhere far away, right? Maybe not. But, you know, we're thinking about those plans. Maybe you have plans to retire. Big plans. So if you've been around Bethlehem for a while, you know that we're making plans for an expansion. And maybe you've considered about how you might be part of the Greater Things to Come campaign and making plans for something big in the kingdom of God. You know, we're making plans. We all have them. But here's the catch. God's plan is bigger than our plan. So whatever your plan is, it's God's plan that's ultimately going to prevail. God's is the best plan. So what do we do when our plans change? When we discover that all of a sudden we realize our plans actually don't line up with what God is calling us to. Maybe we thought they did, we were sure they did, but our plans just don't seem to be working out. God's moving us in a different direction. What do we do? We do what David did. We fall in line with God's plan. So David discovered that God was using him, through him, to bring the Messiah into the world. Through his house, his lineage, there would be a ruler who would reign forever and usher in the kingdom of God. That's awesome. But it also had near-term implications for David. You know, David wanted to build a temple for God. Kind of a cool plan. God said no, but God did allow it to happen for Solomon, his son. So at the end of David's life, he actually got to be part of this planning process and getting ready to build the temple. So he got to experience some of that joy of his plans. They were just not the same. They didn't work out the same as he had planned. They worked in a different way. So in the end, the idea was not so that David could do something awesome for God, but rather that this temple would be a symbol of God's presence with his people and draw others to God so that they would know the awesome things God has done for us. David discovered that God's plan was the best plan all along. So maybe you're thinking, boy, that's a little lofty for me. You know, all this idea about kings and divine plans, and you know, that's not where you are. That's not your plans. You might be in the place where you're just trying to survive. You know, your plans are really quite simple. I just want to have a quiet, healthy, happy life. And if things would just go my way for once, if my plans would just work out, you know, that's all I'm asking for. If that sounds like you, then the next person we find, the next character in the Bible, might be someone you relate to. She's someone who isn't seeking a big plan at all. She's just a humble, simple peasant girl. But she does have one unique quality, and that is she is willing to go with God's plan. You might know her story. It begins in the Bible in Luke chapter 1. Verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David." This is the same David we've been talking about. The virgin's name was Mary. So here's what we know about her plans. She's going to get married to Joseph, right? She's a virgin, so that means that she's pretty young. So when she gets married, her plan probably is then to begin a family. Her plan seems to be to do the right thing, to do what a young woman is expected to do in her day. And other than that, there really seems to be, up to this point, nothing very special about Mary. In fact, the Bible even makes it clear that it's Joseph who has the special lineage. It's Joseph who comes from the line of David. The expected Messiah comes from him. This normal girl has a normal plan like every other girl in Nazareth. And then her plans change. The Bible says, "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" Whatever plan Mary had, it's about to change. And I want to invite you to make this personal right now, because as I'm talking about this, you may be thinking about some plan in your life, maybe some plan yet unfulfilled, or some plan that has shifted and changed courses. And I want you to think about that right now. And I want you to consider that plan in relation to what we are about to hear. In these strange words that Mary hears, she has this reassurance that although her plan is about to change, that God is with her. In other words, God is going to help her accomplish the plan God has for her. And I think this is a huge takeaway to any of us that are facing changes in these times. See, if God is calling us, he is going to provide for us to fulfill his plan. And his plan is the best plan. That's amazing. This doesn't mean that the plan is going to be easy. Not at all. For Mary, it was not easy. You know, this is a life-altering adjustment for her. But you can see her response. She says, it says, Mary was greatly troubled. She's struggling with this. At his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid, for you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. I think those are words to take note of. Now, I understand, we need to understand, this is a unique calling on Mary's life. This is a divine appointment. This is a one-time thing. You know, this is the one Messiah that God has sent into the world. But over and over and over in Scripture, God calls his people to not be fearing, to be fearless. He says, don't be afraid, don't worry, don't be discouraged. Why does God keep saying that over and over? The answer is because God is with his people in the midst of fulfilling his plans. We need not worry about the changes to our plans that are coming. As long as God is directing them, he's going to provide for the way. God's favor is with us. It's called grace. God gives us undeserved favor to walk out his plan. He does it because God loves us, right? God loves you. He loves you. God's plan is to do good, to not to harm you, but to give you hope in a future. God's plan is so wonderful, so awesome, and he's going to do everything to accomplish his plan in your life. God is going to do something awesome for you. So how do we respond to this? Mary had no idea what God was going to do with her. She says, how will this be? And she says, since I'm a virgin, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One, to be born, will be called the Son of God. Now, this idea of the Holy Spirit overshadowing, it all seems a little mysterious, but it brings us back to this idea of the presence of God in the tabernacle, the glory of God with Moses filling the tabernacle, this thick presence of God's Spirit. And then also in the temple when it was filled with the Holy Spirit, when Solomon had commissioned and prayed that God's presence would come, it filled the temple in this glory. That's the kind of glory that Mary's about to experience. The creator of life is the father of this baby who is the Son of God. It says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. And there it is, right? God's plan will prevail. So whatever your plan is, God's plan is bigger than our plans. So Mary recognized God's good purpose, and her response, it reflects it. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. See, plans change. It's part of life. It is. I mean, sometimes it's crushing. I've experienced that. I know some of your plans, and it's hard not to see them fulfilled. David's plans changed. Mary's plans changed. Your plans are either changing now or trust me, some of those plans will change. So what do we do when our plans change? Well, don't be afraid. Do what Mary did. Offer yourself to God's purpose. God's plan was that through his house and through Mary's obedience would come what John describes in the verse that we began with in the Advent reading. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, God's gift, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, will not be condemned by their sin, but will have everlasting life and life in abundance in the presence of God. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world to save it through him. That's God's plan. So through faith in Jesus, David's heir, Son of God, Mary's child, our Messiah, we have the promise that death will be overcome by life, by trusting God's plan. So you see, we don't do something awesome for God. God has done something awesome for us. That's God's plan. It's the best one. So if you're struggling today, some of you are, if your plans aren't turning out and you just don't know where to turn, maybe it could be possible, could be, that God is trying to get your attention. Maybe God is nudging you a little bit for a course correction. That maybe God has a better plan for you. If you sense that, maybe that's you today. Then I want to invite you to offer yourself willingly and freely to God's plan. Whether for the first time today or once again, renewing your confidence in the goodness of God. I invite us to come before the Lord in prayer. And maybe echoing in your own mind words like this. God, my plans are not working out. I need your plan. And Jesus, I've confessed that I've planned my life or parts of my life apart from you. And I'm sorry for living that way, apart from you. That's sin. Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me by your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for being born on earth, for going to the cross and taking my sin upon yourself, which was your plan all along, to exchange my sin for your life. Thank you for dying for me so that I might be saved. And please, fill me with your Holy Spirit, your holy presence in me, that I might know and that I might trust your love and grace every day for the rest of my life. I trust your plan. In Jesus' name, amen.